wonderful. Thank you all so much. We're talking about relating to God based on who he has said, what he has said about himself, how he's defined himself. That God has said, there are certain things about me. I am merciful. I am your father. I will help you. And there are certain things that God says are outside of me. I'll not tempt you with evil. I'm not a liar. I don't change. Aren't you glad that God has taken the time to let us know who he is, but also who he is not? So there are things that are inside God. There are things that are outside of God. And he's done the same thing for mankind. He has given us responsibilities. He has given us, he's created us in a way for life to work. And when we understand how we relate to him on his terms, life can be so, so wonderful and so, so sweet. Jesus put it this way. He said, I came to give you life, and that life more abundantly. The God kind of life. So he wants you to experience that. But there's only one way to experience that. That is his way. All right. And last week we saw that the covenant that we live in, the new covenant, is a covenant of faith. All right. So our part towards God is to trust him. And that is different than the way God designed the old covenant. The old covenant was about our performance, our adherence to the law. And so God gave the law. It was perfect. It came from him. There was nothing wrong with the law. What was wrong, Galatians said, or what caused the trouble was the incapacity of us, our flesh. All right. So we were not able to measure up to the law. And so that's how the blessings came. Deuteronomy 28. If you hearken and do the voice of the Lord your God and faithfully obey all his commandments, then the blessings would come upon you. And most of the Old Testament is Israel not measuring up. God's people, Judah, not achieving to the level that God expected of them. So now God came and he made a new covenant. Everybody say new. All right. And the book of Hebrews says that the old system is obsolete. It has perished. All right. Now, we learn things about God and from God. And so it has a wonderful, vital framework of our life. But the way in which we relate to God now is based on what Jesus did for us. All right. Jesus did not abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. All right. He met all the righteous requirements that God had for man. That's why Jesus came as a man. If you look at Romans chapter 5, the first Adam, all right, a man, got us into a whole lot of trouble. People went from life to death. The last Adam, Jesus, a man, he represented us. We went from death to life. Amen. And so we were given the free gift of righteousness. Now, our new covenant involves right living. It certainly does. But it is not the basis on which we relate to God. All right? Let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, your right living would never lead to being made right with God, being declared righteous, being justified. All right? In the new covenant, our faith in what Jesus did for us causes us to be made righteous, justified. That righteousness will lead to right living. All right. So the righteousness that's on the inside, God desires to work that out to the outside. Do you see the difference? All right. So we relate to God based on the area. Our part is faith. Turn with me to Colossians 1:19, and this is a kind of a great summary statement about this. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus? And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now. Everybody say now. Aren't you glad we live in the now? So now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So that is what he did for us through the new birth. But look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in faith. See, we were saved by grace through faith. All right, so there was an element of faith that brought us into salvation and into this relationship with God. But faith is not just for our salvation experience, but we must continue in faith. All right. Romans chapter 1, Paul put it this way. The just, that is the righteous, shall live by faith. You do marriage by faith. You conduct your business by faith. Faith is not something you just bring out when you have an emergency. It's not the call that you call to God for, you know, God, I'm in trouble, I can't do this. No, you live from morning till night by faith in him. New Living Translation puts it this way. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. What truth? What God has made you. Through Jesus Christ. You must continue to believe that truth. Now, another thing we saw last week was that our faith towards God is our responsibility. No one can do that for you. Jesus said this over and over again in the Gospels. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Your faith, be it unto you. Nothing has changed. All right. And now that is, it is responsibility on us, but it is also empowerment. I don't have to wait for my lucky day. I don't have to wait for my lotto number to come up in heaven and the special blessing. I don't have to wait for 2016 that's going to be the special year of turnaround. And until 2016, I won't be turned around. No, every day is a day of breakthrough. Every day is a day of turnaround. Amen. Amen? All the different banners from the last 20 years can be yours tomorrow because of what Jesus said in his word and our faith towards him. All right, so we are responsible for our beliefs. Jesus said, and he commended people for their beliefs. Well done, man, I haven't seen this kind of faith. But Jesus also rebuked people for their faith. All right. Luke 8:25, he said to his disciples, he said, where is your faith? All right. The disciples couldn't cast out a demon. And in Mark 9:19, he said, you faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. He was saying, look, you should be able to do this by now. All right. Where is your faith? All right, so how many of you know you can't get rebuked for something that's not your responsibility? Right? Has anyone ever gotten mad at you for the size of your ears? Oh, well, now I'm troubled by this. I hear that as adults, our ears keep growing. I don't know if that's true or not. So a doctor can verify that. Mine are big enough. I don't need them to get any bigger, all right? I don't know if plastic surgeons help with that or not. All right. But you can't get rebuked for something that is outside of what you can do. Right? If it's not your job, it's not your job. If you can't change it, you can't change it. So Jesus said, hey, where's your faith? You faithless generation. So if he's rebuking them about their faith, then that means you can do something about this. Aren't you glad Romans 10 tells us faith comes by hearing? Who determines what you hear? You do. No one else does. The Word of God tells us, beware how you hear. Consider what you hear. All right? So what we allow into our heart through our five senses is up to us. All right? So our beliefs belong to us. And another thing we saw last week, thank God our beliefs can change. If they're not where they need to be right now, we can, with honesty and with love, we can go to God and go to His Word, and we can take His Word and write it on our heart. Our beliefs can change. Amen? And they can come in line with what God says. Now, something else that belongs to us, that God gave us, all right, but then also that means they become our responsibility, are our emotions, all right, or our feelings, okay? And I want you just to kind of think about this, and I believe it's a biblical statement, that our beliefs are at the root of who we are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. All right? So your beliefs are closely related to your thoughts. Your beliefs and your thoughts form and influence your emotions. Your emotions then drive and influence your actions. All right? How many of you have ever acted or said anything out of anger that you wish you wouldn't have said? Okay, every married couple, if you're married and your hand is not up, either you got married yesterday, somebody did get married yesterday, I hope they're not here today, Audrey and... We've all said things out of anger, haven't we? All right. And then a minute later, a day later, we think, oh, what was I thinking? Why did I say that? What did I do? Some of you, I hope not a lot of you, some of you have probably done an action out of anger. You've struck someone. You've acted physically violent. Now, was it because you sat down and logically thought, well, let me kind of work this out. All right. Kind of just, you know, with a calm mind. Well, if I punch them in the face and I knock out their teeth. Okay, now that seems like a good decision. No. It was what we call the heat of the moment. What is that? That's called emotions. All right? So what we believe influence our emotions, and our emotions influence our actions. So we better be very, very aware and own and be in control of our emotions, because they will, in a sense, emotions are kind of here in the middle. They are influenced by something, and emotions then will in turn influence something else. Turn with me to Psalm 68. Well, Pastor, I just can't control my emotions. If you had my crazy kids and my crazy husband, you would not, No. Your emotions belong to you. Psalm 68, verse 3. Let the righteous be glad. Tell your neighbor that is possible. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell you, go outside, flap your arms, fly to the moon around three times and come back. Now, why does he not give us that commandment? Because we can't do that. Any commandment that is in the Bible means it is possible for me to do that. God is not unjust. God is not unfair. So what He instructs us to do means, as human beings, we are capable of doing that. So when He says, let the righteous be glad, that means I can do that. If I'm not glad, I can become glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. How many of you know what exceedingly is? Real Madrid fans know what exceedingly is, right? Oh, Facebook was on fire this week, wasn't it? So our emotions do not... So if they belong to me, guess what? They don't belong to you. They don't belong to my spouse. They don't belong to my parents. They don't belong to my boss. Oh, I tell you, my boss just made me so mad. Wait a second, how did he do that? What power does he have that God doesn't have? Because here's the thing, God does not control your emotions. Because evidently God wants us to be glad, right? Exceedingly glad. Well, why doesn't it just say, sit in your chair and wait for the glad zap from heaven? Go get the glad oil and grease it on your head and then you'll be glad. No, it says you do something about it. You can change your emotions. Now, many, many times, again, it's what are we thinking about? What we think about and what we believe definitely influence our emotions. They can change. All right? So, the idea is that we allow biblical beliefs to influence our emotions that in turn will then lead to biblical actions. And then, when your life is being formed with biblical actions, that's when you experience abundant life. All right? So, we need to own them. No one, they don't belong to anybody. Now, our emotions, we need to be aware of them. They should not dominate our life. All right? Now, look at the ministry and think about the ministry of Jesus. All right? Was Jesus sad at any time? Was he sad? He was. Remember when Lazarus died? The Bible says Jesus wept. Right? As a kid, that was the famous verse because it's the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't joking. He wasn't faking. He had emotions. He had grief. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? He said, my soul is sorrowful. All right? Because of what he knew was about to happen, his emotions caused him to be sad and to be full of grief. All right? Was Jesus ever angry? Right? In fact, the one of the writers of the Gospels, when he saw that Jesus in the temple sorting out the money changers, he said, "Woo, the zeal of the Lord has consumed him." He thought of a prophetic scripture about what Jesus was doing. Okay, there were times where Jesus rebuked his disciples. All right, he wasn't overly happy. All right, he wasn't thrilled. It wasn't well done, thou good and faithful servant day. All right, there was times where he wasn't happy. All right, so Jesus, and so he is God and was God. So we get our emotions from our Father God. God is emotional. The Bible says that he sings over you. Amen? God is not just this giant robot in the sky. You put in faith and you pop out blessings. Thank you. Kind of like an ATM machine. You know, you put it in, it just gives you a little screen. No, he is vibrant. He's alive. All right? The reason we are the way we are is because we're created in his image. All right? Now, here's the thing about the emotions of Jesus. The emotions of Jesus never led him to do the wrong thing. Was he sad? Yes. Did he go into depression and get drunk? No. When Jesus was angry at the money changers, did he get him down on the ground and kick him in the ribs like some kind of mafia, you know, shakedown? No, he used his word. He did something about what he felt. So he is an example of a man, a human being, that yes, had emotions, that as he went through life, there were emotional responses that happened in his soul, yet he always allowed his response to be godly. To be that which would please his Father. Jesus never had to apologize. Isn't that great? All right? And so, what it means is that we can also not allow our emotions to lead us down the wrong road. They don't have to take us to the wrong place. All right? Now, Let me also mention this, because I think sometimes in Christian circles, emotions get a wrong rap. And that is that we are told just to hide them. All right? To kind of submerge them and not to be real. Jesus never said that. He said, blessed, happy are those who grieve. Why? For they shall be comforted. So what is the biblical expression of when you're sad? Grieve. What does that mean? Cry. Let it come out into the open. Why? Because then you shall be comforted. You know, isn't it interesting that none of us went to school and no one ever taught us that when you see someone crying, the appropriate response is to go over to him, put your arm around him, and give him a hug. But you know what? 4-year-old kids can do that. They see someone upset. They see someone crying. And what is their response? They go over to them and, it's going to be okay. Because it draws love. It draws grace to you. Amen? I get really upset at funerals. And I see this especially with boys, young boys. Is that, you know, maybe we're having the body viewing or something like that. And it seems like there's permission that the ladies and the daughters and the nieces can cry. But you take a 12-year-old boy and the uncle or somebody says, be strong, be strong. Shut up. That's my dad. That's my dad. That's my brother. That's my mother. That's my grandfather. Don't tell me to be strong. Jesus wasn't strong. See, what you're really telling him is be fake. It's manly. No, it's not. How many of you know Jesus was a man's man? Okay, don't tempt me. We might have all the men stand up again, all right? But don't tell people to fake their emotions. Don't tell people to suppress their emotions. I'm not a psychologist, but I've read after psychologists. That will really mess up your life. Emotionally, physically, psychologically. When you take emotions or grief or anger or pain and you just kind of just put it down. The thing is it has to be expressed one way or another. All right? So, what we do with our emotions is we engage God with our emotions. In the Psalms, 1/3 of all the Psalms that David wrote were lamentations. God, today is a bad day. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say, there is no help for him in God. Lamentation. David sharing his heart with his father. Talking to him. Letting him know how he felt. Why? To engage God. So we take our emotions and we engage other people. But let me qualify that. God is always good. People are sometimes good. So you need to engage your emotions with people who are godly, who are godlike, who are filled with grace and are able to give you grace. And unfortunately, that's not everybody. All right? You need to be choosy. You need to be selective. And you need to have some good, whole, mature, godly people around you that will come and help you. Well, James put it this way. Confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. You confess your faults to some people and they're just going to text it to their friends. Or they're going to judge you, or they're going to... No, confess your faults so that you can be healed. Something can change. Something good can happen. All right. So the other thing about our emotions is you need to take the appropriate action for each emotion. All right. So the Bible says, when you're happy, sing. Amen. Yeah. And again, we all come from different backgrounds, sometimes different cultures. And I always am amazed at some cultures that when they're happy, they can't express their happiness. What a sad existence. Very nice, very nice. Or you were told in church you're not allowed to be happy in church. So you're singing a song, you're talking about all these awesome things that God is and that God will do, and you're like, yes, amen. I agree with that. I believe that. No. Get out and be happy. And so sometimes, you know, at church, we coach you in that, right? Because here's the thing. All of you know how to do it to a certain degree. Amen. I've never been to a depressed wedding reception. Except in America. They need to learn from Zambia. All right. But avoid falseness when it comes to your emotions. Avoid falseness. Now, some of us were taught to be this way. Maybe there were certain emotions that we were not allowed to show in the home that we grew up in. No, you can't be sad. No, you can't be angry. No, don't be so happy. All right. And so sometimes, but here's the thing. You've got to rework who you are. Amen. And be the person that God created you to be. Now, look over in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I want you to hear this today. No one on planet Earth has the power to make you feel something. You determine that. They give you opportunities. They give you opportunities, but you get to make a decision. Genesis 4 verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Okay, his offering, his sacrifice to the Lord was not accepted. Okay, so it was God that didn't accept his sacrifice. And it was God that was saying, "Hey, I'm giving you another chance here. You can do what is right. Nothing personal here, Cain. You can do what is right. I will accept your offering. All right. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Unfortunately, Cain opened the door, said, "Sin, come on in." And so Cain was angry, and he took out his anger on his brother who brought an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. How many of you know that's displaced anger? Oh boy, do we do this sometimes. We get angry at the wrong people. Abel didn't do anything. Abel wasn't showing him up. Abraham didn't get his sacrifice, accepted, and then did a soccer dance over by the, you know, corner kick thing and, you know, put, you know, no, he just did what God asked him to do. And so Cain allowed that anger to give birth to sin. God tried to help him, but God could not stop him. And here's the thing, folks, God can't stop you either. You have to manage your heart. You have to manage your emotions. That's why God tells us to forgive. In Hebrews 12:5, it says to beware lest a bitter root of bitterness spring up and it defiles many. What that means is not just you. It doesn't just mess up your life. It defiles many. All right. So if there is a root of bitterness that has sprung up, whose fault is it? Oh, I tell you what, it's my ex-wife's fault. She made me bitter. No, she gave you an opportunity that you accepted. You fed the seed. You tilled the soil of your heart. Many, many times what happens with unforgiveness is the word resentment. It comes from the Latin word to feel again. See, there are a lot of, everybody in this room has had hurtful experiences from other people. And they hurt you one time. If it hurt a second time, it's because you allowed it to hurt again. It's the idea of picking open a scab. Right? As a boy growing up playing, I had scabs all over my legs and my knees from playing around the house and playing outside and having three brothers. And so for whatever reason, it always felt nice to pick it and open it up again. What happened? Number one, it hurt. Number two, it bled. It didn't have to, but you would just pick it open. And people do that sometimes for 20 years. I tell you what, that boss, I tell you, he did me so wrong. Ow, ooh, ah, yeah, ooh, that feels good. Yeah, I'm mad at him again, yeah. And they just keep that hurt alive, thinking that somehow they're punishing their former boss. All they're doing is infecting their life with poison. And some people don't have a root of bitterness. They have an entire garden. Some people have an orchard of roots of bitterness. And that fruit is falling off all over their life. You ever meet anybody like that? Okay. So we need to, again, do the right thing about it. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Doesn't say to not be angry. Anger is not wrong. Let me say that again. Anger is not wrong. Jesus was. It did not lead to sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What does that mean? Deal with it. Deal with it. Now, the appropriate response to anger is not to mask it. It's not to put it away. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, you know, I'm so sorry. Oh, that's okay. I know you didn't mean it. And you're seething on the inside. Huh? Oh, can we talk about it? Oh, no need to talk about it. I'm good. No, you're not. You're furious. The appropriate response for anger is to take a step towards something. Deal with it. Deal with it. What does Matthew 18 says? You have an offense with your brother? Go to your brother. Not with an axe, but with a conversation. I need to engage you. Either I messed up or you messed up, but we need to have a talk. The appropriate response for anger. And see, here's, it's, you take a step, not for punishment, not for retaliation, but for the possibility of reconciliation. Now, what the Bible tells us, and most of the texts pretty much say, give it three times. And after that, you've done what you can. Because reconciliation is not possible with everyone. Not everyone wants to be reconciled. But we can still have peace. We can still have freedom in our heart. When we hear their name, we don't get this ulcer. Ah, ooh, praise, ooh, ah. And this, and that anger that comes up. No, deal with it. Deal with it. All right, now, as I was getting ready for this, I was looking over some of these scriptures and everything. I felt very impressed by the Lord, and I kind of found this to be unusual. But evidently, and the only reason he would do this is because that means that there are folks that need to hear this. All right. One of the things, and like we said, Jesus was not false with his emotions. Okay. God doesn't want us to be false with our emotions. But there is an opportunity that we have in 2013 that is that people avail themselves to a lot, and unfortunately some Christians do as well, and that is that will help your emotions to change in a false way, all right? And that is through alcohol and through drugs, all right? Through alcohol or through drugs, some people, you know, tobacco is a calming influence on their life, okay? But they go to a place, they use a substance to change how they feel, all right? And typically this happens in two ways, all right? One is people feel terrible. Their life is miserable. There is hurt. There is anger. There is stuff that's happened to them. And so they go to alcohol or to drugs as an escape. I can close my eyes, drink this stuff, and within a few minutes, like a science fiction movie, I am now in the wonderful world of Oz with flying monkeys and yellow brick roads, and I feel better. It's like medication. All right. And you do not medicate a disease. You deal with a disease. All right. How many of you know that if you go to the doctor and you have malaria, he does not give you Panadol? That lasts for 4 hours. It does not deal with the blood. It does not deal with the organism that is in your body that is reproducing in your blood. That's causing the malaria. He can give you a medicine that will actually deal with what's going to kill you. But people learn and they have been exposed to, I can escape to another world that feels better as long as I am intoxicated. I feel better because my life is messed up. And at least for this period of time, on Friday night, I can escape reality and I feel better about myself. Okay, so that's one instance where people use a substance to alter their emotions falsely. Because here's the thing, how many of you know it doesn't last? Every drug, every drink wears off. It always wears off. And so what does that mean? You need another one and another one. And what used to be Friday night is now Friday and Saturday night. And now it's, well, I'm just going to go see the boys on Tuesday night at the pub for 4 hours. And it becomes an addiction. Now what happens is it begins to ruin your life. We'll get there. All right. So number one, people use a substance to alter who they are to feel better about themselves. All right. Another reason sometimes people use a substance is they like who they are and other people like who they are when they're high or when they're tipsy. I have spoken to people who they have, and how many of you know when I use the term drinking friends? It means they're friends when you drink. You like them and they like you when you are tipsy and drunk. You're funnier. You dance better. You lose inhibitions. All right. So you're not really comfortable with who you are in your own skin. So let me intoxicate myself and then I can be life of the party. People like me better when I'm drunk. I've heard people that even people who have been married that will tell their husband. And I've seen this the other way, husband and wife, where they say, you know what, I don't like you when you're not drunk. Here, have a few glasses of wine. I like you better when you're this way. See, that's not love. That's falseness. Who you are. And the Bible uses this word over and over and over again in the New Testament called sober. And sometimes it's not just talking about being intoxicated or being influenced by drugs or alcohol. It's just mean being clear with your mind. You can be drunk on lust. You can be drunk on money. You can be drunk on power. But today we're gonna finish here about alcohol and drugs. All right. So people go and they become someone else, either to escape or to be kind of the new improved version of who they think they are. All right. Proverbs 31 said this. It says, princes, leaders, it is not for them to use strong drink. Why? It says because they forget the law and they make bad decisions. Now, guess what? Who's a prince around here? You are. You've been made a king and a priest by God. You have an assignment on this earth. You are to lead other people. And if you are being under the influence of something else, you don't have your right mind. You are not making good decisions. In fact, then it said, hey, give strong drink to the poor because their lives are so messed up and they'll just forget about their troubles. Again, to forget. Okay? Be sober. Now, when I lived in, I grew up in a home that vodka, gin, whiskey, bourbon, you name it, it was there. And it flowed. And every function, every party, every dinner, sometimes at breakfast, Bloody Marys. Okay, so I grew up around this. Lived in South Africa for 10 years. And met a lot of folks down there that you would say, okay, these people are not necessarily alcoholics, but what they would say is, I can keep my liquor. Well, how much? And I heard this survey they did in a pub one time, and they said, well, how many drinks have you had, and can you drive home? Yeah, no, I'm fine. How many? Oh, 8, 10, 12. four shots, four beers, another this. People are deceived by what they think intoxicates them and doesn't. Medically speaking, and what the government uses to determine if you're driving drunk is basically two drinks. Over two drinks, you are now physically impaired. You do not have your judgments. You do not have the decision-making capability that you had when you were sober. Okay? People are deceived by this. Well, I hold my liquor well. I'm a man. I'm Irish. We hold our liquor well. No, you were there. How many of you know there's no physical body that came from heaven called the Irish body that holds their liquor well? No. Now, physiologically, women get drunk faster. What scientists tell us. And men know that. All right. Now, I want to read some statistics to you. And I had begun just kind of bumping into this a lot. Because, all right, you came to first service, right? You came to first service. You love God, right? You want to know God. You want to learn. And I believe that many Christians do dumb things, not because they woke up in the morning and thought, let's see, today, what do I need to do? I need to go to the bank, get some ATM. I need to pick up my dry cleaning, commit adultery, ruin my wife's life, divorce that's going to take half of my money. Yeah, okay, that's good. I'll just work my way through that list today. Most Christians that make really bad decisions, they didn't plan it. They didn't plan those decisions, but they were foolish. And they did some things that led to bad decisions. All right. And I began bumping into situations where people who were making bad choices sexually, single people and married people, I became to see a trend over and over and over again. People that made bad choices sexually, alcohol was involved. Alcohol was involved in those bad choices. Now, this was just my own observation. All right. What I was seeing from people. All right. Now, I came across this study that was done at Georgia Regents University, and this was of college kids. Okay. This is a completely secular school that has no religious affiliation. They are not trying to prove the Bible or anything. They just did a study among students from 18 to 22, and this is what they found. 50% of unplanned sexual encounters are under the influence of alcohol. 50%. Okay, so what that means is you go to the pub and you're thinking, I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to remain a virgin. Maybe I'm not, but from here on out, I'm going to listen to the Lord. But I'm going to go out on Friday night drinking with my buddies. All right? So what you do is you get a gun that has six chambers and put three bullets in them and spin it. Whoosh, poof. Next Friday, you do it again. Whoosh. Guess what? One of the days, 50%, you're going to blow your head off. Oh, no, I'm not going out to commit adultery. I'm not going out to commit fornication. I can handle it. No, you can't. You don't physically have the ability to when eight Castle Lagers are flowing through your bloodstream. Your brain is not thinking the way it is right now. All right, let me get back to the study. 80%, listen to this. This is a factual study. 80% of first sexual experiences occur under the influence of alcohol. 80%. And some of you are thinking, I'll be part of the 20%. At this school, by the fourth year, when these people graduated, 80% of the students had had sex because they were drunk. 81% had had sex because they were drunk. 2/3 of unplanned pregnancies, the woman was intoxicated during sex. 2/3. 60% of sexually transmitted diseases are transmitted when the partners are drunk. This was not a preacher. This was not Pastor Walker on his soapbox finding out these statistics. 90% of all sexual assaults occur under the influence of alcohol. I thought this would bless you men out here. Chronic, continuous drinking, scientific study, even in college students, university students, destroys testosterone in males, causes withering of the testicles. Let me say that one again. Withering of the testicles, enlargement of male breasts, loss of hair, and impotence. You know, they don't put that on the Mosey billboard, do they? A bald, fat guy with breasts with shriveled up testicles. Great nights, terrible tomorrows. I'm just a messenger today. I didn't make this stuff up. All right. Now, I'm talking about people that you're using this, and it could be marijuana, it could be smoking, it could be other types of something that influences you in a bodily way, in a physical way. Now, in the New Testament, when it talks about using drugs, it's a Greek word where we get our word pharmaceutica, like pharmaceutical. It is also the Greek word that is used for witchcraft. Okay, now think, what is witchcraft? All right, it's when people from the outside, against your will, want to influence your life. I want that person to marry me, so let me do this, and there will be some type of an outside force that will influence them to do what I want them to do. Isn't that the essence of witchcraft? Trying to override someone's will. That is what intoxicants do to you. They override your will. 90% of sexual crimes happen when they're drunk. People don't wake up and say, okay, I'm going to be a rapist today. There was something that led to that. Okay? Now, let me tell you this. I want to encourage you. If you lose friends when you stop drinking, they weren't friends. They weren't real friends. They don't love you. They love drunk you. They love party girl. That's not who you are. That's not who Christ Jesus made you. That's not the recreated spirit that you are. That's not Jesus on the outside. They don't love you. They love false you. So if you lose them, you haven't lost anything. If you are in a romantic relationship that involves drinking, you need to pour the alcohol down the drain, and you need to pour the person down the drain at the same time. Better yet, the toilet. Flush. If you lose a man or a woman when you make a decision to be the real you and not emotionally impaired, if you lose that romantic relationship, you have done a great, great service for your future. A great service for your future. Now, I'm telling you, when I was looking at this, I thought, well, Lord, this is weird. I'm trying to just talk about emotions. All right. Why did God lead me to this? Is because there are people in this room that need to hear this. And you need to take action. You're deceived. All right. Well, Pastor, what about, you know, one glass of wine at dinner? That's not what we're talking about here. But the other thing you have to decide is, are you the person that can drink one glass of wine? Most people I know can't. I had a pastor friend in South Africa, and we would play golf, and he drank quite a bit before he knew the Lord. And and so we would be, even sometimes with other Christians and stuff, we'd get done playing golf and we'd, you know, and then we'd come back and have a drink. And we'd have, you know, lemonade and soda water or this or that. And people would say, "Hey, Arthur, why don't you have a beer? It's just one." He said, "Yeah, that's the problem. I don't like one beer. I like six beers. I know me. And so for me not to have six beers, the best decision for me is Coke Light." All right? Let's not play games here, folks, okay? Let's not goof around. But there are folks here, and either by association or not being strong, you get intoxicated. You get tipsy. You get dizzy. You wake up in the next morning with a hangover. I am calling you in Jesus' name right now to repentance, to change your mind. I can't appeal to you any stronger than I am right now. I grew up in a home where alcohol devastated families, devastated marriages, finances, cut lives short, all for social interaction. You need to repent. You need to repent. One of the challenges of the new Zambia is there's a whole lot more money flowing around. Some of you didn't have an alcohol problem until you had more money. Now you've got money. Now you can go out and spend 50 kwacha, 100 kwacha on a Friday night. And you don't miss it. You can pick up the tab for other people. You're more sophisticated. You can get some of the good stuff. I can't remember how it all goes, but you know, you've moved from green label to black label or whatever that is, you know? You need to repent. It's destroying your lives. And some of you, it has already caused you to make sexual problems in your life. And some of you, it will. It will. If you're a married person, if you're a single person, and you regularly get intoxicated, especially your spouse is not around, listen, there are men and women in that pub looking for you. They have knives out ready for you. They're coming after you, especially if you drive up in a 4x4. Men, if that tag Perry Ellis, it really means Perry Ellis. It's not Perry Smellis or Perry Bellis or whatever, you know. That Gucci bag really is Gucci. They're looking for you. They're looking for a free handout. They're looking for a sugar daddy. Ephesians 4. Oh boy, we've gone over time again. All right. I need to tell the Holy Spirit that we have two services. All right, we'll close this up pretty quick here. In Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see. I'm sorry, I don't have it in front of me. But it says, oh, sir, here we go. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not be drunk with wine. It doesn't just say that. In which is dissipation. Another translation says it leads to debauchery. It leads to bad decisions. Especially if those decisions are sexual decisions. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Where do some of those bad decisions lead to? Proverbs 7. The crafty harlot, the woman that's looking so sweet and nice, especially nicer when you can't see her straight. Proverbs 7:21, with her enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver and a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Verse 26, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Ah, this won't happen to me, Pastor. I'm a strong man. Yeah, I come from this part of the country. I'm from this tribe. No, the Bible says you're a fool. You're a fool. If you're a woman, you're a fool. All who were slain were strong men. For her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Who wants to go there? Huh? I'm just going out drinking with my buddies tonight. We're just drinking. Just going to have a fun night. Drinking. Mm-mm. It impedes your emotions. It impedes your actions. And those actions will lead to death. I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 7, the devil is not mentioned. The devil didn't do anything. You did it. Well, Pastor, I think I've got a demon of drinking. No, you don't. The same arms that got you to church here when you drove your vehicle is the same arm that will push that beer back. But for some of you, you just need to get smarter. You need new friends and you need new places to hang out. Amen. Close your eyes. Close your eyes with me. Now, we can't really do this here today in this service, all right? But in Acts chapter 19, when they were finished with witchcraft, they brought all their witchcraft items to Paul and the apostles, and they burned them because they didn't need them anymore. Okay? They didn't need them. They were finished with them. And some of you that you regularly get intoxicated, you're on that route. The Spirit of the Lord says, today, you need to go home and you get all the alcohol out of your house. You need to pour it down the drain. Don't give it to your neighbor. Just pour it down the drain. Well, but it's expensive. Oh, I mean, in Acts 19, it was huge money that they gave back. Huge money. Because they were finished with it. Finished with it. Talking to people. Let me qualify. I'm talking to people. You get intoxicated. You've made bad decisions when you drink. You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. Not, well, let me pray about it. No. I'm talking today. Today. Okay, ushers, sound booth, close your eyes. Close your eyes. You're here in this place and you say, Pastor, that's me. It could be drugs. It could be marijuana. It could be cocaine. It could be other types of stuff. All right? But I've been using this. I've been escaping life. I've been trying to become somebody else. And I hear the voice of God today. And I see His word. And I am going to get rid of it today. I'm not going to ask you to come up for prayer. You're going to make a decision. And you're going to pour it down the drain. You're going to take that marijuana. You're going to put it in the toilet. You're going to flush it. You're going to get rid of it today. Who is that? Just raise up your hand. Nobody's looking around. Ushers, close your eyes. Parents' room, close your eyes. Who's getting rid of it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Hallelujah. Awesome. This is new life. This is, you're going forward in Jesus' name. Oh yeah, 6, 7. Who else? 8. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. 10, 11. Amen. Who else? 12. 13. 14, 15. I feel compelled by the Spirit of God. Some of you, this is going to, you haven't made this decision. You put your hands down. Some of you haven't made this decision yet, but it will cost you your job. It will cost you your marriage. It will cost you your health. And you're still deciding whether you're going to do this or not. You need to respond right now. You need to respond. Who is it? The Spirit of God is dealing with you. It's not me. It's the Spirit of God. Who is it? 1. Who else? Who else? I believe there's 3 of you.
He loves you. Oh, He loves you. He has mercy on you. There's grace for you. Who else? Don't leave here. Don't leave here with that stuff in your life. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. For some of you, as you make this change and you get out of that, you're going to need some people to help you, to stand with you, to pray with you. And we are here to help. This church has people who have walked through that. We will stand with you. We can talk in the middle of the night. We will fight together to see this overcome in your life. All right? You need to make that decision today. But if you need help in the future, come and see us. We'll pray with you. Father, right now, I pray for every single person that lifted up their hand. Father, I thank you for mercy, for forgiveness. But Father, I also thank you for grace and power to overcome. Lord, there will be that power that will set them free. Satan, we declare over their lives right now, you have no place. We break your power. All of the lies and the deceptions that you have told them, we put a stop to them right now in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that this is a turning point in their life, a turning point in their families. Father, I thank you that generations will follow their example and their life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never made him the Lord and Savior of your life, but you need to, you want to, I'd ask you to lift up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need to make Jesus Christ the Lord and the Savior of my life. That's me. Anybody? Anybody at all? Yes, one. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you, Lord. If you lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, all of us in the congregation, why don't we just stand up right now? Let's just stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, just come and meet me up front right now. Just come and meet me up front. Oh, and the Lord is going to, He's going to turn your life around. There's forgiveness. There's newness of life. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just come on up. Thank you, Father. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Amen. God has good for you. God bless you. God has good for you. Now, if I would ask you just to follow David, we have some wonderful people that are going to pray with you and talk with you and help every spiritual need of your life to be met right now. Just go ahead and go with David right now. Thank you very, very much. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I'm a long-winded, naughty pastor today. Sorry. But if you can help us out, if you're buying choice tickets, or you're going to the bookshop, please. But if you're not, can you please get out of here real quick for the second service? I'm so sorry. It's my fault. It's not your fault. But let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you gave us beliefs. You gave us emotions. And Father, you gave us your word and your Holy Ghost.